2 Corinthians and the chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians and the chapter number 4. We'll maybe turn this microphone down just a little, if at all possible, just a little down. Don't want to deafen you all. We don't need that much, but we need a little help, and we thank all those who help. We appreciate all that they do in the recording room. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at the opening verse even of this chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We'll end our reading there at the verse number 10. We were dealing with the matter of the gifts of the Spirit, and during my week off, and what I mean by a week off is you're not preaching on the Lord's Day. That was 2 weeks ago now. The Lord directed me very clearly to this portion of God's Word, so we'll take up that matter in the will of God, and if it is His will, next Lord's Day on the gift of the Spirit. I want to bring a message to encourage your heart, and I trust that it'll be a blessing. And I trust that you'll be encouraged as you leave the house of God today. But before we do so, let's unite in prayer and let's just seek the Lord together in a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the gathering of a people. What a blessing, Lord, to have a congregation before us. We take a trip across the Irish Sea. Lord, there's only but handfuls, little remnants, little flocks, still thy people, still loved as much as we're loved, still under the guardian care of the great shepherd. And we rejoice in that. We thank thee for the family of God, the church universal. And we praise thee, O God, that we're part of that, just a little number of it. And therefore, O God, we come as a family around the throne and before thy feet. That's our position at the Master's feet, desiring to hear from God. Oh, we say, speak, for thy servant heareth. Answer prayer. Come and fill me with thy Spirit. Encourage thy saints, we pray. For we offer prayer in and through our Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen and amen. Midnight, the 22nd of October 2019, marked the beginning of the darkest day in modern history for our province. It was by stealth and craft that Westminster legislated for the introduction of abortion and same-sex marriage, and they did so in the month of July. That legislation came into force as a consequence of the Stormont Assembly members failing to form an executive on Monday, the 21st of October. Both sins are a sign that our nation is under divine displeasure and under the judgment of God. On that issue, we can be in no doubt. I awoke on that Tuesday morning very much downcast and disheartened. That was until I opened, as I normally do, my little daily light devotional by Jonathan Bagster. If you're unfamiliar with that little devotional book, each morning and evening has a devotion with a short Bible study with scriptures from the Word of God compiled together according to a biblical theme. There are no antidotes, no commentary, no stories to distract the reader, just the simple scriptures being allowed to speak for themselves. These are the selection of scriptures that I find recorded in the morning section of that devotion on October the 22nd, remembering the background of that particular morning. Psalm 108, verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he shall see his desire upon his enemies. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 27, verse 5 and 6. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. As I read that devotional, God settled and calmed my fears, brought comfort and fresh courage to my soul through those selected scriptures. In times of trouble and turmoil, in moments of fear and anxiety, the child of God is simply to exercise faith and confidence in their God. I'm only stating the obvious, I know, but we find ourselves in dark days. These are days of reproach, days of confusion, days of great wickedness, days of blasphemy, days of outright rebellion against God. And yet I want to remind you, as I have found reminding myself over the last number of weeks, that God still reigns. He still reigns over the affairs of men. How well it would be for us to remember what Nebuchadnezzar came to understand about God. That God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel 4, verse 34 and 35. Today, as I said, I just felt compelled by the Lord, in light of the moral, the spiritual, the political and economic chaos that we find ourselves in, to bring a word of comfort to our hearts today. My message is entitled, Scriptural Comfort for Days of Chaos. Scriptural Comfort for Days of Chaos. Now notice I've placed the word scriptural before the words comfort for days of chaos, because too many people, too many of God's people, try to find comfort elsewhere. Some try to find comfort in other people, others in plans and in programs. Some look to preachers, others to politicians to comfort their hearts. But as the people of God, we need to get back to the Word of God, because God's word is a source of true comfort for the believer, for the child of God, as they go through days of chaos and days of trouble. As we look then at this subject matter, scriptural comfort for days of chaos, I want to take as my text the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Within these verses, we have two contrasting states. There is the outward state of affairs with respect to the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him and helped him in the missionary enterprise that God had called him to. Their outward circumstances, They were not favourable, that is true. And then set alongside that, cast alongside that, we have the inward state of the child of God. And what a contrast there is between the outward and the inward state of the soul. These are little couplets, we would say, put together. They're not rhyming couplets, but they're couplets joined together. Look at them again. Troubled, yet not distressed. Perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. What a contrast there is. We want to systematically just make our way through what we have in these two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Think then firstly about those words at the beginning of verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. It should come as no surprise to any of us that trouble abounds in this fallen world. Sin is the parent of trouble. Trouble is the offspring of sin. It is the brat of sin. And our sin-cursed world is full of trouble. Trouble springs from all around us. It appears in almost an infinite assortment of forms. A consideration of your troubles. I speak to you in the pew. I speak to myself in the pulpit. A consideration of your troubles, my troubles, the troubles that abound personally in your life, maybe the troubles that abound within your family, would be enough for you to assent to the truth that life has its fair share of trouble. Many suffer from trouble of mind. Others have trouble arising from time to time within their personal and their family circumstances. Some have trouble within the body, while others have troubles of a more spiritual nature. And it seems to be that every day has its own particular troubles. We have troubles on the Lord's Day, we have troubles on Monday, and they are changed, they are removed, as it were. We're helped through them, only to find that Tuesday has its own troubles. And then we get through Tuesday, and then Wednesday has its troubles, and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and round to the Lord's Day again. To this we should not be surprised. The Word of God reminds us, alerts us to the fact that living in this fallen world is going to have its days and its times of trouble. I think of those words of Job there in Job chapter 5, in the verse 6 and 7. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14 verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And then the words of Ecclesiastes 2, verse 22 and 23. For what hath man of his labor and vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yet his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Go anywhere in the Scriptures. Consider any era of church history. And you will find that there has always been for the child of God and for the Christian church trouble on every side. Consider the godly patriarchs, men like Noah, Abraham, Moses, Job. You'll find that they had their troubles and their trials to face. Think about the Old Testament prophets, individuals like Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they had their troubles on every hand. Go into the book of the Psalms, and you'll find the various writers of the Psalms speaking about their days and times of trouble. Psalm 59, verse 16, thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. The day of my trouble. Psalm 77, verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. You're aware of the difficulties faced by the apostles and then those who followed them, the early church fathers, the martyrs, the reformers, the covenanters. They all had to face trouble on every hand, trials and troubles and difficulties and valleys, experiences. We take the writer of this book, this epistle, the Apostle Paul, As one example of an individual who faced their troubles and their trials, the Apostle Paul would speak about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You're in the book, so if you can turn to chapter 11 and the verse 24, we'll read there. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Here's a man sold out for God, a man that God's hand was upon, and yet he had his troubles and he had his trials. Certainly he was not being carried to heaven on beds of ease. If Joseph Scriven's hymn had been about in his day and doing the rounds, the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't have been singing, "Is there trouble anywhere?" But rather he would have been singing, "There's trouble everywhere. There's trouble everywhere." In childhood, in youth and adulthood, old age, they all bring their troubles. There's days of trouble and days of tribulation. It's our lot in this fallen world, a world of sin. If you look at that word troubled with me in our text, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Let me give you a little background to what that word means. The Apostle Paul, he was always keen to take, as it were, object lessons in order to fix in the minds of the people maybe a truth that he was bringing to their attention. And oft times he would use the illustration of the Grecian games. We think of those words, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul is believed to be the writer of the book of Hebrews. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Let me read it there for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The picture is that of the boxer and also of the runner. I run, I fight, not one that beateth the air. And so oft times he takes examples from the Grecian games to apply truth, and this is what he does here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because that little word troubled, that verb troubled, it comes from the realm of wrestling. It means to throw down. To throw down. As a word, it is the thought of being brought to distress. It's when an individual can't get out of the opponent's grip or out of their hold. In other words, they're brought to such extremity, to such a state, to such a position that it seems to be that the bout is almost going to be won. That's the thought that we have here. It's almost the count. You know, whenever a boxer goes down or a wrestler goes down, the umpire, the referee will count that person out. And it seems to be that he's almost at the verge of being counted out. The bout's about to be won by the adversary, by the opponent. It seems to be that they've been brought to such an extremity that he cannot fight any longer. That's the thought that we have in this word troubled. I wonder, child of God, are you there today? Does it seem that your troubles have got an upper hand? Does it seem to be that you're at the point that whatever way you look in your life, it seems to be that trouble surrounds you? In every place there's trouble. Trouble on every side. No matter what way I look, forward, backward, upward, downward, whatever direction I look, there seems to be trouble everywhere. Is that where you're at, child of God? Does it seem to be that you're about to be counted out? Seems to be that the adversary, the opponent, has got the upper hand. Is it the case that there's trouble in every place? In your home? In your marriage? Trouble in the family circle? Trouble at work? Trouble at school? Trouble in the nation? Is it the case that there's trouble at every time? Does it seem that you're no longer out of one trouble, that you're into the next? Is it the case that every day and hour that you live, it seems that you're never free from troubles or trials? Does it seem to be that trouble comes from every kind of person? Oh, we can understand that trouble comes from the unsaved at times, but is it the case that someone's here today and there's trouble because of some other brother or sister? Is it of every sort? Your troubles? Is there inward trouble? Is there outward trouble, trouble from the world and the flesh and the devil? Let me say that you're not alone in this. We all have our troubles. I have my troubles. You have got your troubles. And there's many a time they seem to be on every hand. We have our troubles regardless. Child of God, regardless of what you think about the person in front of you or behind you, in this house of God, every family has their troubles. They do. And every individual has their troubles. Trouble is as natural as the upward flying of sparks are to an open fire. And don't be surprised, therefore, that you're troubled in every side. But what I want the Lord to do is to encourage you. To encourage you as you consider the second part of the little couplet. Yes, troubled on every side. Look at that little word, yet. Yet. Oh, I'm troubled on every side, yet. While it is true that Paul and those he ministered alongside were troubled on every side, yet they were not distressed. Not distressed. That little word, not. It is the Greek word, o, or ou. It signifies absolute negation. Absolute negation. We could literally read the words of this text. We are troubled on every side, yet by no means, or absolutely not distressed. That's the sense that we have from the original language. Absolutely not distressed. Go back to the wrestling analogy. That's alluded to in that little word, troubled. Yes, God's servant. Paul was gripped by many a trouble. Like a wrestler who could scarcely move hand and foot because his opponent had gained the upper hand within the bout. And yet God's servant was not distressed. We could literally think of it in this way. He still had a plan of overcoming his adversaries. Though they had seemed to have got him entirely within their power, there was still something that he could do by the grace of God to obtain the release. You know what we would say in modern day language? We would say that God's servant was down, but he certainly wasn't out. Down, but not out. And child of God, you might be down, but thank God, down but not out. Is that your state today? Trouble about. Trouble in your home, in your family, in your marriage, and in your finances. But you're still not out. Thank God for that. You're still going on. Oh, it brings us to the thought of the perseverance of the saints. God's people persevere on. Those who are genuinely saved keep on going on. I wonder, is there someone here today and you find yourself in a distressed state of mind and heart because troubles are on every side? Is your life pressed down with sickness? Tried with disappointments? Overburdened with cares? Or today, is today finding you as an individual who's a heart that's filled with sorrow? Then I want to encourage you to look away to your God. Look away to God. Look away to God because it is He who has lovingly and who has wisely measured out to you the cup of bitterness that you are now drinking. It is He who has purposes designed in your trials, purposes presently hidden from your view that will be eventually for your good and will bring glory to His name. There are words that we find in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 25 verse 4, they would be a good verse for you to underline. Concerning God, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. He's a strength to the needy in his distress. Oh, brother, sister, he'll give you strength to carry on. Down but not out. That's what Paul was saying. Down but not out. Thank God for that. Yes, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. In the second place, Paul then goes on to say in verse number 8, perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed as a word translates to mean to have no way out, to not know what to do, to be without resources. This is the word perplexed. Paul was confessing here, along with those that he worked alongside with, that they were often brought to the circumstances where they hardly knew what to do. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what direction to turn. It seemed that there was no way out. It seemed to me that they didn't know what to do, that they were left without any human resources. They didn't know the way to take. They didn't know the course to tread. I'm sure Paul found himself many a time perplexed. I'm sure he was perplexed in Acts chapter 9 when his life was threatened in Damascus as just a recently converted individual. I'm sure he was perplexed in Acts chapter 14 when he was stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. I'm sure he was perplexed in Acts chapter 16 when just because he preached the gospel, he was beaten, arrested, and thrown into prison in the city of Philippi. I'm sure he was perplexed in Acts chapter 17 when he was forced out of Berea. I'm sure he was perplexed in Acts 24 and 26 when he was brought to stand before Felix and King Agrippa to answer false charges brought against him by the Judaizers. I'm sure he was perplexed in Acts chapter 27 when on that storm-tossed ship that was headed for Rome, that ship broke up and it was eventually wrecked off the coast of Miltia. Perplexed? What an understatement. Perplexed, Paul found himself perplexed as he considered what he had to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. I tell you, folks, brethren and sisters, I speak to you as a pastor today. Life's twists and turns have perplexed us many a time. We find ourselves perplexed on two counts. First of all, we find ourselves perplexed because of what God permits into our lives. Sickness, sorrow, trouble, loneliness, disappointment. But God lets them, permits them into our lives. And then we find ourselves on the second count. We're perplexed by what God forbids in our lives. Prayers go unanswered. That perplexes me. Desires remain unfulfilled. That perplexes me. Plans that are scuppered. That's perplexed me. Promotions or job opportunities that are missed. That's perplexed me. And what God allows and what God forbids into our lives causes us to be perplexed. G.R. Miller, he said these words, "Our lives are full of strange, perplexing things, and we do not know what they mean. Our dim eyes cannot read the dark pages. Our dull ears cannot hear the voice of love which speaks out to us from every adverse circumstance. Our heavy hearts cannot perceive the love which throbs with full pulse in every darksome event. But there will come a day when every dark page in our life's history shall be explained, when all the tangle and confusion shall be unravelled, and the web shall lie before us woven through unto the end, warp and woof, with threads of gold and silver. Wonder if you come into this service perplexed. Does today find you walking in darkness concerning some issue in your life? You're not alone. Perplexity is experienced by many of God's servants, and yet, although there are times when we are perplexed, yet we do not need to be in despair. We are perplexed. He wasn't putting on a stiff upper lip. He wasn't like the Ulster man and woman whenever you asked them, "How are things?" "I'm just fine." He was honest. He was honest. "I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair." Yes, he's at his wit's end. No doubt about that. But there's still a way out. He was at the brink of defeat, at the brink of it. But he wasn't defeated. These people were not altogether without help or means. Remember what I said? What the word means to be without resources? This is how he feels. This is the outward circumstances have brought him to this state of mind and heart. This is how I feel. I feel that I have no resources. But that was untrue. They were not without help or means. How could they be? How could they be in despair? How could they be in despair with a living God of infinite resources ready and willing to supply all their need? How could they be in despair when the promises of God encouraged them not to despair, but to hope in God? How could they not be in despair when history, Bible history, church history, reminded them that God always prevails over his enemies and sees that they're put to shame? How could they be in despair with sufficient grace promised to carry them through days of perplexity and uncertainty? And such, brethren and sister, divinely supplied resources and helps are available to you as a child of God as you find yourself in days of perplexity at everything that's happening around us, in our homes, in our nation. And so therefore, let's not despair. You know, maybe I wouldn't say criticized, but maybe I would be, I trust an individual that tries to look at things positively. We know that things aren't good within the nation. We know that. But I haven't reached a state of despair. My God's still living. Your God's still living. He's still on the throne. The promises are still in the book. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. So brethren and sisters, whatever happens in coming days, though you be brought to a state of perplexity, never let the devil bring you to a place of absolute despair. In the third place, and these are shorter, Paul speaks of the Christian in verse number 9, persecuted but not forsaken. Again, the word persecuted means to follow or press hard after. Literally, to pursue as one does a fleeing enemy. To chase, to harass, to vex, to molest, to trouble. The writer of these words, the Apostle Paul, he was the persecutor. And now he comes to experience what he had meted out to others. Before he came to Christ and obtained mercy, he persecuted the believers. Rounded them up, male and female, young and old. Didn't matter to him. Threw them into prison. Heartless, callous. a persecutor who denied God, and yet grace triumphed in his life, changed him completely, because that's what happens. The life has changed completely, and now he's on the other side of being persecuted, and he faced his fair share of days of persecution. He was always on the run. It was either riot or revival with the Apostle Paul, forced to flee many a town and city due to his life being threatened. He was harassed, mistreated by the unbelieving Jews simply because he committed himself to sharing the gospel, and he concerned himself with the eternal destiny of men's souls. Persecuted. Brethren and sisters, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but if things continue in the same trend as they are presently, there are days of persecution ahead for the true church of Jesus Christ. The intolerant left are presently emboldened by their denunciation of Christian beliefs and biblical morality, and that is only but to increase as the coming of Jesus Christ draws ever near. Man shall wax worse and worse. So be under no illusion or delusion. But in the days of persecution, we remember the words of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5:10-11. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What enabled the Apostle Paul and his fellow laborers to endure the persecution that followed on as a result of them spreading the gospel? Well, what strengthened them was the truth that they were not forsaken by their God. Now, others had forsaken them. They are recorded in Scripture. Demas forsook Paul. John Mark, for a period of time, although, thank God, he was again brought in to the band and into the fold, he forsook Paul for a period of time. But never the Lord. Never the Lord. The word forsaken carries the thought of deserting or leaving someone in a state of defeat and defenselessness in the midst of hostile circumstances. It's a little bit like that word that we find with regard to the Savior and his disciples when he was brought to trial in the high priest's house. They all forsook him and fled. It's the same word. The common thought that we have in days of persecution is that we've been abandoned by God. That's the natural thinking of the believer. God has left me. God has deserted me. But not so. Because he has promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. And he has said that even unto the end of the world that he would be with us. Though I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. God forsake his people? An utter impossibility. For such an abandonment would be a violation of his promise to us. When we would pass through the waters and through the rivers, and we would walk through the fire. Because he said, I will be with thee. And such an abandoning by God as we go through the valleys and through the fires and through the waters and through the rivers would be a violation of that very promise. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's never forget it. Finally, Paul speaks of the Christian at times being cast down, verse 9. But not destroyed. The words cast down is one word in the Greek. Katabalio. Balio is the first verb that you learn in Greek class. We all remember it. It's the only one that we do remember. Balo. It means to throw. Ball. That's how I remembered it. Balio. B-A-L-L-O, to throw. With a little prefix, kata, katabalio. That word kata speaks of force. It literally translates to mean to throw down. I'm told in classical Greek literature, the verb katabalio is used to describe one of two things. It's used either to describe a knockdown in boxing or a knockout in boxing. I mean a knockdown, not a knockout. Whenever a knockout has happened, that individual, well, that's the bout over. They're knocked down, they can rise up again. Or it carries the thought of being thrown down in wrestling. And some of us remember those wrestling programs in our youthful days on Saturday afternoon, always the wrestling. We always remember those men. Well, that's the thought here, katabalio, to throw down. You know, there are times in our lives we find ourselves thrown down, cast down in mind and heart. Maybe it's because the family disappointed us. Maybe it was someone that we trusted in and they've now failed us. Maybe it was a confidant that we told our problems to. You know what they did? They decided to spread that about the community. Maybe our health, physical, mental. Maybe that's taken us to a place of being cast down. Maybe some Christian has failed to live up to your expectations. Maybe some besetting sin has gained an advantage over us. The list is endless of why we find ourselves in this state. Cast down, katabalio, thrown down, I'm in the dust. And yet, though cast down, Paul reminded himself that he was not destroyed. He's still living. He's still there. He's still being faithful to his God. He's still serving the Master. That's what happens whenever you get to a state of being cast down, a state of depression. We decide to leave the house of God, the place of God, the worship of God, the service of God. But not Paul. Paul's not destroyed. There are times that our enemies may prevail over us, but thank God he eternally preserves us. C.H. Spurgeon, we couldn't end a message without a quote from the Mr. Spurgeon. He said, "Even if the adversary is able to cast us down, he is not able to destroy us, for underneath are the everlasting arms." What a thought. And so to you who are cast down this afternoon, I direct your attention to the words of Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Cast down one, hope thou in God. And so I ask you today, does this Lord's Day find you troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down? Maybe it finds you in all four states. Well, I trust that what God has shown you from his word today will be a stay and comfort to you as you pass through the trying circumstances, the difficult times of life, because we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We thank God for his sustaining grace and his help in days of trouble and trial. May the Lord bless his word to your heart today for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's spend a few brief moments. In those moments, child of God, you pray that God will apply this truth and these truths to your heart today. I trust that it has been a help. I know that it has been for someone. very clear in that, very clear in that. Been for my own heart, at least. And we just leave that with you in the Lord. Here's a word from God to your soul. I don't know what you're going through. Don't know your trials or troubles. I know some of them. Don't know them all. Trust in God. Our loving Father, we thank thee that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. Here we are, Lord. It seems to be that the enemy is prevailing, but never so. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. God is on the side of his church and his people. Take away our pessimism. We thank thee for this passage. Paul was a realist. He didn't hide the situation. He didn't put on the show and say, all's well, yes, everything's fine in the family, in the ministry. He didn't say that. But he didn't focus on that. He came out the other side, having looked away to his God, and looked at his life and saw how God had preserved him and kept him and sustained him in the ministry and encouraged him to encourage others in what he had experienced in his own life. Oh God, help us, we pray. Oh, grant us, dear Father, to be encouraged by thee and through the word. And grant, dear God, a lifting up of head and heart of thy downcast people. Oh, may these words have spoken today, may it be a balm to their soul. May it be a medicine to that sickness that is there, spiritual sickness. Oh, draw near, we pray, to thy hurting and thy downcast ones, we pray. We offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious and worthy and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.